that, Brianna. And we're going to switch gears to what we're talking about tonight. If you haven't been around the last few weeks or you missed it, we just wrapped up a series called Sex Talks. Everybody say, "Aw." Sorry, that is over. But you can hear those recordings. And I also do want to make mention that if you missed any of those, you can get those online. But also, we have a resource page that we put together. And I believe that's on our social media feeds, Facebook, Instagram, if you have that sort of thing. Thank you to Rebecca for helping get that together and making that available. But check those out. Some continued reading and learning for us. Tonight we are switching gears to a series that we're going to be in for the duration of the Lent season. If you are unfamiliar with Lent, it is in the traditional church calendar, the 40 plus days leading up to Easter. And I feel like it's something that we've tried to acknowledge the past few years, particularly to just consider what God might have for us in this season as we prepare our hearts for Easter and for celebrating the resurrection. And this year, I really felt pretty strongly that this was a time that we were supposed to dedicate to two things. One, to focusing as a community on the topic of justice and its role for us as a community and as for us as believers and for us as the church in the world. And then secondly, with that, specifically this idea of engaging in our understanding, deepening our understanding of justice through the act of lament. And I feel like that's relevant for the season of Lent in some ways. I think Lent is a time that gives us the opportunity to focus on some things that we may not always consider fun or enjoyable, but are beneficial nonetheless. And in that vein, I feel like the expression of worship, actually, through the act of lament is one that really we don't talk about a lot, and we don't see as part of this fuller picture of our life with God and our lives together as a community. But I think we could all benefit, myself included, from this journey of understanding to a deeper degree what the gift of lament is and how we can navigate that to understand more deeply God's heart for justice and what it looks like for us to move in justice in the world. So, the title of this series is Lament and Justice, and tonight we're going to be specifically focusing on the justice piece of that, justice and the heart of God. Just to kind of give you a breakdown of where this series will be headed, we're talking about justice tonight. The next couple of weeks we'll be focusing more on the lament side of that and how it pairs together with justice to give us a deeper understanding of what God wants to do in and through us and in the world. And then we're gonna spend the last few weeks of this series looking specifically at issues of injustice that are local and domestic, as well as the last week, global. And I believe through this time that not only are we going to get a deeper understanding of what our relationship with God can be and should be, but we're going to get a deeper understanding of His heart for justice and some specific ways that maybe He's calling us to respond and to move, to be a part of seeing that manifest itself in our earth, in our world. And I believe that also God is going to use this time to help give us as a community a clearer picture of some ways to move forward in that together. And so I just want to pray for that as we get started tonight. Yeah, God, I thank you that you're leading us. And I thank you, God, that you are a God of justice. I thank you that your heart is for justice, and God, that you have specific ways that you want to see people not only discover that, but to move in that and to live that out in our world. And, God, as a people, as an expression of your church here, God, we just ask for a revelation of what that looks like. And God, I pray that not only will you deepen our understanding of your heart, but God, you would expand our understanding of the ways that and the reach of your justice. And God, that you would bring us into specific purpose as a people. Because God, we can't do it all, but I know that we have something to do. And so God, as a community, I'm praying and believing, God, that you're going to reveal in the coming weeks and months just a greater sense of what it looks like for us to live out this value of seeking justice as a community right here in our city. And God, I pray within that, that you would be bringing specific things to the surface for your people. And that even as a community, there would be this weaving together of passions and purpose and gifts that help fulfill this purpose and this call and this desire that's in your heart. And so pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to jump right in. And I've got a lot of scripture tonight, so I'm not going to apologize for that, but I am going to warn you. and we'll see how much of it we get to. But I want to start with this question of whose idea is justice? Whose idea is justice? And with that, what is justice? How do we define that? And I think we live in a world where the term social justice is really a buzzword, and it's become oddly trendy. And we can think that, you know, maybe someone created that out there somewhere. And we can also look at the church, unfortunately, and see oftentimes a discrepancy between the trends and who's pushing forward justice pursuits and where the church is, and a lot of times we're slow to catch on and catch up to actually engage in justice. So that could sort of further that idea that justice is something that was established or created out here somewhere, and we're sort of trying to reconcile that with what it means to be God's people, and somewhere in there is what God thinks about it. But in actuality, when we look at it, justice originates in the heart of God. Justice finds itself in the very heart of God, and it's part of his character and his nature. And so that's really where we're going to start. And that's important because in that way, this is God's desire, God's design for our world. Psalm 68, it says, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides in the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in family. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." So in the psalmist's praise, part of his praise and part of his revelation of God includes this understanding that God is a God of justice, that God is a just God. And in fact, part of how he is known as is as one who protects those that are unprotected, as a father for those that don't have a father. This is part of his identity. It's not just what he does, it's part of who he is. And so even in praise of him, we don't get much further than praising him as Lord, then we realize and connect the dots to praising him as a God who is just and a God who moves on behalf of those that can't fight or protect themselves. That's who God is. Is that central to the way that we think of him? I want to suggest that it should be. Psalm 33:5, again, part of praising who he is. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. What does God think about justice? He loves it. He loves justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. So we actually start to see these three things working together. If you ask anyone who's read their Bible, is God love? They'll say yes. But somehow along the way, if you ask some of the same people, is God justice? It might get a little bit more murky, but the answer is yes. God is justice just as surely as he is love, just as surely as he is mercy, just as surely as faithfulness, just as surely as he is righteous. And we actually see these three, righteousness and justice and love, all connected together in the person of God. Psalm 89:14. Again, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 9:7-9. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Isaiah 5, just in case you thought they were all in the Psalms and nowhere else. Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. So again, justice and righteousness. And this is cool because for those of you who are wondering if we're ever going to get back to the book of Romans, we will, I promise. And actually, in starting the Romans series, this series is not that far off. It's actually directly connected to the things that we're talking about in Romans as it relates to righteousness. And we see in each of these verses, righteousness and justice going hand in hand. And I'll explain a little bit more why that is and how that works. First of all, I want to say this before I go any further. These are none of my ideas, the ones I just read. They're in your Bible. A lot of the other stuff on my notes today aren't my ideas either. I'm in the middle of learning just as much as any of the rest of you, so I just want to humbly submit that to you. I'm learning a lot right now from my wife, and she's been digging into so much related to this issue and just zooming through books and books. I'm trying to get the book reports. She's a little bit slow to get them to me, but that's okay. I've also heard that Michelle has some really good book reports, and she's maybe a little bit more eager to provide them. So, putting you on the spot there, Michelle, sorry. And I've learned from many of you in this room challenged by you to grow in this issue. I want to give a shout out to Mr. Dorsey for helping lead the way for us in this community as it relates to having God's heart in this matter. So, with that said, I'm borrowing a good bit from others tonight. So, I hope you're okay with that, and I'll try to let you know when I'm doing it. Okay. I want to read this quote from Dr. Eric Mason, a book called Woke Church, which is one that I highly recommend and will probably make its way into this series more as we move forward. He says, There are two sides of the same coin, speaking of justice and righteousness. He says the same word is used for justice and righteousness. Justice points to intrinsic execution of the heart of God, and righteousness means intrinsic impact by the heart of God. So it's two parts of the same thing. Extrinsic execution of the heart of God and intrinsic impact by the heart of God. And in that way, I think if we're thinking about God's desire for establishing righteousness and how he actually has done that through Jesus, this is a little bit of a review from Romans, that we can't really talk about that and we can't see that, speaking of a righteous reality, without justice present. And so justice is part of God's righteousness. And God's righteousness being established in the earth requires God's justice being established in the earth. I want to read a little bit from Tim Keller. He has a book called Generous Justice. And he really explains this well, speaking of two different types of justice and the way that they actually work together to give us a fuller picture of the justice that is in God's heart. The first word for justice in Hebrew is this word mishpat, and it occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament, and it basically means to treat people equitably. It means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. And it also means that anyone who does the same wrong should get the same punishment. And so actually, that's probably part of the definition of justice that most of us are familiar with and our society is familiar with, this idea of a just punishment or a just judicial system, which would include the sentencing or the addressing of wrongdoing in a just way. And that is certainly part of God's justice. But he says this, he says, but mishpat means more than the punishment of wrongdoing. It also means giving people their rights. Giving people their rights. Deuteronomy 18 directs that the priest of the tabernacle should be supported by a certain percentage of the people's income. This support is described as the priest's mishpat, which means their due or their right. Mishpat, then, is giving people what they are due, whether that's punishment or protection or care. He goes on to say, God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. This is what it means to do justice. And he's actually referring to something called the quartet of the vulnerable. And it's this idea of justice not just being equal sentencing, but it also being this this thing that actually looks out for those that are the most vulnerable in our world, in our society, in our communities, as actually an expression of justice. The widows, the orphans, the poor, the immigrants. Those are the quartet of the vulnerable, and he actually says that that needs to be expanded to include quite a few more today that would fit into that. And that idea is actually related to people who, if the society had some flux or some kind of, if there was famine or there was social unrest or any of these things, those would be the first people who would potentially not survive. So part of how we think of justice includes those that are vulnerable and providing protection. He goes on to say this, we must have a strong concern for the poor, but there is more to the biblical idea of justice than that. We get more insight when we consider a second Hebrew word that is translated as being just. And it's usually translated as being righteous. I'm not going to try to pronounce that word because I tried several times and I can't. If you want it, I'll give it to you later. I'll write it down for you. He says, when most modern people see the word righteousness in the Bible, they tend to think of it in terms of private morality, such as sexual chastity or diligence in prayer and Bible study. But in the Bible, it refers to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness and generosity and equity. He says these two words roughly correspond to what some have called today primary and rectifying justice. So this is good. I think this this really sheds some light for me. Rectifying justice is mishpat. It means punishing wrongdoers and caring for the victims of unjust treatment. Primary justice is behavior that, if it was prevalent in the world, would render rectifying justice unnecessary. Because everyone would be living in right relationship to everyone else. Therefore, this primary justice is about right relationship with God, and the righteous life that results is profoundly social. A few little more parts. I tried to slim this down, but there's a lot of really good here. Since this justice, this is actually from someone else. I'm going to pause on that. Give Tim Keller credit for someone else's quote. He doesn't need that, I don't think. Okay, so we see that these two parts of justice working together. One is really this preventative justice that is about people in right relationship. And the second one is actually what we do when that's not the case. That sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like what God is like. God desiring and actually doing a lot about seeing our world come back into what it was intended to be. Seeing humanity restored to what it was intended to be. And so you can see in that why this idea of justice is so central to the heart of God, because actually the world is not as God intended it to be in so many ways. So we talk about where it comes from and some what it is. And I want to ask the question, why justice? And that might seem obvious, but I think as it relates to God's design for humanity and relates to God's design for creation, justice is connected to humanity being unique in all of creation. Specifically, it's connected to the Imago Dei of God, which is the image of God, which is what God put in us when he created humanity distinct from all other of creation. Why is that connected to justice? Because it is the very thing that is being attacked in injustice. It is the very thing that is being threatened by injustice. It's the very thing that is undermined by injustice. The Imago Dei in humanity, all of humanity. You guys with me? I'm trying to find out if I'm with you. So, does God care about justice? Yes. Thank you. You guys, I know. Some of you are introverted. I got a few head nods. Thank you. Thank you. Let's try it again. Does God care about justice?
Yes.
100%. It's in his heart. So what of us? What of us? That's really the next part of this. If God cares about it, that's great. That's fantastic. Go God. You know, God is very powerful. God, just take care of all the injustice. Or so that could be our assumption. That should be our prayer. But you know what? I just want to warn you, when you start praying, God, take care of the injustice, He might ask you to join Him. I'll change that. He will ask you to join Him. He has asked us to join Him. He has called us to join Him. He has commissioned us to join Him. And this is the part that, the more I think about it, it doesn't quite make sense to me, because I grew up in a church where I never heard justice talked about when God was talked about. And I never heard justice talked about when the church was talked about, and how it was that we ought to live. And that doesn't quite make sense to me now, when I see how central it is to God's heart, and how central it is to the heart that He calls His people to have. I want to read a few things that are going to be on the heavier side. And I think that's important because I think God wanted us to know how much He cared about these things, and how much He expected that His people would as well. I want to read first from Amos 5. Just a few verses. And before I read this, this is God speaking to His people in rebuke, to a people that gathered to worship Him, a people that gathered to praise Him, a people that showed up to connect with Him, but a people who were missing His heart. Specifically, His heart for justice and the call that He had put on them as representatives of Him to also have that heart. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 5, "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. There are those..." Sorry, I'm you got this, John? You got this, child. You got this. "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts." Verse 15, "Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts." He says, I despise, not injustice, although that's implied. He says, "I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me." This is God who's trying to get their attention and to let them know the priority of things. "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." This is God rebuking His people for coming to Him but not having His heart, and not knowing His heart. And in fact, most likely ignoring His heart. That's how they get there. That's how we get there. Isaiah 58, very similar. In case you thought it was a one-time thing in the Book of Amos, shows up again in Isaiah. And again, he's talking about the things that his people are doing, the activities that they think are pleasing to him, and yet all the while missing the point. It says in verse 3, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." He makes it very clear that justice is not only in his heart, but it's meant to be in the heart of his people, of those that know him. Just as love is in his heart, and it's meant to be in the hearts of those that know him. In fact, it is what defines us. It's what proves that we are who we say we are. And I would argue that justice is an expression of that love that is meant to be there. James 1:27, he says, "Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I actually think he's giving an update to that two sides of the coin, justice and righteousness, putting it in his own words. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He did say this in Matthew 22, but there's one other one I want to read. I can find it. Do you have, you probably have it, John. Save the day for us. Do you have Matthew 23? Oh, that's so fancy. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." I'm really downplaying probably the drama of this. "You hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So Jesus is saying, you've forgotten the weightier things, the things that matter the most to God, in exchange for all of these nuances and minutiae. And he's calling them back to that. So, what for us? I would say, until we settle in our hearts that God really does care about justice the way that he says he does, we won't care about it either. But just because we think that God does doesn't mean we will. But rest assured, that is what he expects of us. That is what he calls us to. And it's hopefully what we are after by his grace. And I think we've got a long way to go, and we are playing catch up. But I believe that God is with us right now to take us where he wants us to go. And part of how we get there is by responding to say, "God, help us. God, we need you. God, address the places in our hearts that have preferred comfort over justice, that have preferred our own care over someone else's." Why don't we just enter into prayer in that note? And we just want to come into agreement with that. I thank you that you are just God. Thank you that your justice is an expression of your goodness, and it's an expression of your desire to make right that which is wrong. And it's your desire and purpose to see humanity living in the fullness of what you created us for, living in your peace, living in your righteousness, living in your love, living in your justice. And so God, we say as a people, yes and amen to that. And God, we pray that our yes would not just be mere lip service, God, but it would be the yes of our hearts connecting with yours. It would be, whether for the first time or all over again, God, it would be us renewing in our hearts our yes for pursuing what you care about, for loving those that you love, for protecting those that need your protection, for revealing what you're like. And so, God, thank you that this is what you're like. And thank you, even in your rebuke, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that even in your rebuke, God, you are calling us to live out what we have received in you, to live out what we've encountered in you. So, God, I thank you that we've encountered your justice, God. And we see it displayed in this strange and wonderful way through your Son. God, I thank you that that justice was satisfied through Jesus. Justice was made known to us ultimately through the cross. That at the cross that your Son not only took the punishment that was due to us, but showed us as well that you're merciful, that you're forgiving, that you're good. And so God, tonight as we come to the table, we come to receive a different kind of justice than the world would give us, God. A different kind of justice than the one that we deserve. And it's a justice found in you. And it's a justice overflowing in goodness. And it's a justice overflowing in mercy and grace and love. And it's a justice found in your Son. And so as we come to receive, we receive the justice of God that is the body and the blood of your Son. Just as we receive that, God, may we be quick to give it. May we be quick to act on the truth of it. Jesus, amen. We're ready tonight. You can come to receive communion and close worship.